We're talking about our five, maybe six. We're holding one guy as our secret fellow. We'll reveal that next week if you're here with us. But one more that we did not identify as we began this series. But our five, maybe six, one God U.S. presidents, and when we say one God, we mean these guys really meant one God. They meant there is only one God, and they believe that God is only one individual, not two, not three, not other numbers, just one. There is one God, and that God is one individual. So that's what they're talking about. Very serious about this one God business. And it's interesting, I said to begin with, that we have presidents of these United States who actually have had that view, because we have the same view, and it's a little different, we recognize that. Our view is a bit unorthodox, and so we need to be able to explain ourselves, and we need to be able to explain why we understand these matters as we do. So if we can begin then, Our sixth president of the United States, if you will, is John Quincy Adams. I did visit in Quincy, Massachusetts, and went to the old home place. And one of the people there corrected me. I was saying John Quincy Adams. They said everybody gets it wrong. It's John Quincy. It's more like a Z sound than it is our C sound. Isn't that interesting? John Quincy Adams is actually the way they said. But he was our president, sixth president, from 1825 to 1829. And he was whose son? Sure, John Adams' son. So John Quincy Adams. And he was married. This is a rather handsome couple we see here to Louisa or Louisa. I've heard it said both ways. But they were certainly a handsome couple, weren't they? And beautiful people. We find that John Quincy was born just before our Declaration of Independence. He was born, I say just before, a few years before, in 1767, and then he died at the age of 81 in 1848. He was the son of the second president of the United States, as we said, John Adams, and he was 9 years old at the Declaration of Independence. I just figured that out. I thought, wow, okay. He was a kid about that time, 9 years of age. But in the following years, he accompanied his dad, John Adams, before John Adams was actually president of the United States. But he accompanied his dad in foreign service. His dad was in France for a while. You know, they were all trying to get France to join in the revolution with us and so on, and eventually they succeeded. But he sent, John Adams sent John Quincy on to other countries, other nations, as a young man. And he went to Russia and was very successful in all this, in foreign service. Later on, he was educated at Harvard, and he graduated in 1787. We'll have more to say about Harvard in a minute, because it kind of figures back into our issues. Okay. So then he was a senator from Massachusetts from 1803 to 1808. He was Secretary of State under President Monroe from 1817 to 1825. Isn't that interesting? And then the sixth president from 1825 to 1829. This is something that's interesting. I thought about this, but John Quincy Adams, after he served as president, he came back and actually served in the House of Representatives for another 17 years until he died. I can't imagine a president doing that nowadays, but he did. No one told him presidents don't do that, so he just did. He went back and he served in the United States House of Representatives from Massachusetts for another 17 years. Very interesting, this town, city of Braintree in Massachusetts, just outside of Boston, where he and his family lived, came to be called Quincy, Massachusetts. So now you can go up and visit Quincy, Massachusetts. At that time, back in their day, it originally was called Braintree. And this is an interesting point, I thought. We talked about the issue of slavery earlier, and we discussed that John Adams was the only one of the first five presidents of the United States to not be a slaveholder, slave owner. And John Quincy was not either, but he was a very anti-slavery advocate guy. This is back before the Civil War. His dad was as well. John Quincy was, as we've been defining the word here, a true one God believer. Okay. He was very dedicated to that. He was a Unitarian with a little U. We discussed that in our first session. Remember, if you happen to have missed that session, it's kind of important to understanding all the other things we've been talking about, including this fact that there were what was called Unitarians. Una, referring to the word what? One, okay, as opposed to two or more. So one, these guys, these people, these early Unitarians with a little U, not the big U that came later, but these Unitarians believe that God is just one individual. Interesting idea. As opposed to Trinitarians, right? We have this Trinitarian view that came, I think, after New Testament times in the early centuries after the Bible was written. But we have these folks who said, no, wait a minute, we're misunderstanding this. God is not two individuals or three individuals. God is just one individual, the Father. The Father of heaven and earth, the Father of the universe, the Father of Jesus Christ is the only one who is God. And these folks like to quote, as we do as well, I might add, John 17:3 a lot, where that Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says to the Father, "Father, you are the only true God." Interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say, "And I'm God too, and somebody else is." No, he said, "You, Father, you're the only true God." John 17:3. That's one of our friends says, that should be a refrigerator verse. You should have that one on your refrigerator, pinned up there, so you see that and look at it every once in a while. Huge, huge scripture spoken by Jesus himself. Anyway, John Quincy Adams was actually one of these guys who said, God's only one. And said, well, then who's Jesus? Well, Jesus is his true human son, begotten of a virgin, begotten in Mary. And he truly was the Son of God, born of a virgin. Okay, so they looked at it that way. And the Spirit of God, oh, the Spirit of God, that's God himself. That's the Father himself, not another person from the Father. But it's the Father himself in action, in motion. It's the Father himself at work. So anyway, John Quincy grew up in a Unitarian, with a little U, with a Unitarian home and with church and friends and family. He was a part of the United First Parish Church of Braintree. We talked about that before with regard to his mom and dad. That's where they went to church. He was not a deist. Anyway, but he was a biblical Unitarian, a very biblical Unitarian. These are from letters to his son. This is John Quincy Adams writing to his son. And he said things like this. He said, "I have myself for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once every year." This is John Quincy Adams. The reason we're emphasizing this business about biblical one God people, biblical Unitarians, is because later on there came to be rather unbiblical people calling themselves Unitarian. And that's the difference we wanted to talk about between the little U people, which we think is really a good thing, goes all the way back to early in the Reformation, right? Those early Unitarians and the Anabaptists, right? I mentioned before, not anti-Baptist, but Anabaptist, the very early Anabaptist, the early Baptist. So they were doing wonderful things, and so it was. But we are emphasizing here that John Quincy Adams, he was very much a biblical guy, very biblically oriented, and he did well. Another quote in what he said to his son, "My custom is to read 4 or 5 chapters every morning, immediately after rising from my bed. It employs about an hour of my time and seems to me the most suitable manner of beginning the day." Wow, that's a man of faith, isn't it? It's a person of faith. It's a person who is very immersed in the Word of God. And I like that. And then later on, he became the president, this is often not known, of the American Bible Society. So you don't get any more biblical than that. In 1819, John Quincy wrote in his diary that although the churches here in Washington, D.C., that's where he was at the time, are numerous and diversified, not one of them is of the independent Congregationalist class to which I belong. Actually, the church in Braintree, remember we discussed that with regard to his parents, John and Abigail Adams. But he said, the church to which I was bred and in which I will die. But we discussed that, and it turns out the church at Braintree he's referring to, where he was raised, was a one God, with emphasis on the one God business, a one God Unitarian, with a little U, Unitarian church. And that's quite beautiful. He says, you know, I've been here in Washington, D.C. We got a lot of churches now. And he said, that's great. He said, but there's not one of them that is of my real belief of what I'm from. And that, and so he wrote that. And 2 years later then, he became one of the 27 founding members of what they then called the First Unitarian Church of Washington, D.C. So so what do you think? This is very, very interesting things. I want to take a minute and let's back up and let's ask ourselves then, what happened to the cause? If we take a look at it, we realize that we've discovered now that three of our first six presidents of the United States, that's half, or 50% of the of our first six presidents, actually were of the same view we are of in this building, in this church. And with regard to God being just one individual, the Father. And so how did, for goodness sakes, that's rather amazing. We discussed in our first session how that came about, how that could be. We took a look at the context, the historical context of the times and how these folks were looking at this. But then with half of our first six presidents being of that one individual view of God, okay, then what happened? They were non-Orthodox. They were non-Trinitarian. We've talked about them. They were John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, and then John Quincy Adams. Okay. Something else we touched on earlier, and this is an important thing that people don't know, and that is Harvard at one time, probably at one time the greatest Institute of Learning in the United States, maybe still, many would say it still is. Harvard was actually a one God, little U, Unitarian school. They actually, in the early 1800s, the head of divinity at Harvard was a guy who believed what we believe about God only being one. Isn't that interesting? And then after a while, I think in about 1810, the president of Harvard will also believe what we believe here about God being one. Isn't that amazing? And it continued on. What then happened? What was going on? And I would describe it as this. It was a trip off into la-la land that happened. And let's just think about this for a minute or two. I think no matter what our view is about God, you need to know these things. We need to be informed, and we need to be knowledgeable about these issues. So here's what happened. There had been, and we discussed this earlier, there had been an underlying presence, if you will, of rationalism. How's that for an interesting sounding word? Among some Unitarians. This goes way back, quite far back. There were those who hung very close to the Bible, very strongly hung with the Scriptures. And then there were those who were leaning away and saying, well, you know, I like the Scriptures, but I just believe whatever I believe, sort of thing. We just disregard the Scriptures. Well, that's awful. I mean, this is not true faith. It's not true scriptural faith. It's not true Christianity at all when we begin to think that way. So rationalism, there was some underlying elements of rationalism among some of the Unitarian, early Unitarian folks, with a little u, that was going on. And we discussed that. Priestley, who played a great role in these issues in the United States of America, had some degree of what we call rationalism. He just sometimes, if he saw something in the Bible he didn't like it, he just disregarded it. People still do that to this day, by the way. They didn't have a lock on that. So extreme rationalism versus faith, what they really were doing then is the same thing anybody does, even now, if they begin to lean into their own mind, and that is they're beginning to abandon Jesus and his words. So then we're reminded of Paul's statement in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 3. He said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, and then he goes on. So next then we see that the shift in the Unitarian folks, these early presidents and tons of other people, people at Harvard, people elsewhere, who were believing in the view of the one God, there was a shift that came in which many of them began to go after rationalism over the Bible, rationalism over faith. It's ridiculous, but that's what happened. And in fact, we can mark it to a point in time, that point in time would be the beginning of the transcendentalism movement. How's that for a word? Now, you may not know what the transcendentalism movement is. I had to refresh myself. But if you've been in school and studied through history, or you've studied English literature much, or if you've studied the poets, then you've run across this word transcendentalism, because it's very important to them people at one time. I think it was perfectly awful. Okay. It was a terrible problem. The transcendentalism movement began basically with Ralph Waldo Emerson. He was at Harvard, real smart guy, and he became, from that, he became a one God minister, which was great. Happy about that. However, Emerson just about invented the notion of transcendentalism from that. That's pretty awful. And he said it on stage in his speech, The American Scholar, which he delivered at Harvard. Transcendentalism was a notion of really mysticism, the idea that every person has kernels of truth in themselves, and you just find yourself, and everybody has their own reality. The idea then is you have the truth in yourself, or you can apprehend the truth of yourself in your own spirit, and everybody can do that. And then when you and I are doing that, and me and you disagree, instead of settling the matter, we just say, well, you have your truth, I have my truth. Ever heard that sort of thing? Transcendentalism fed on those ideas. And again, I say it's terrible ideas. I'm embarrassed to even talk about them. But we need to, in this particular set of studies, we're doing something a little unusual here by going into these things. And I think, again, God's people need to understand these things. God's people need to have knowledge and understanding of the things that have come along the way and what it all means. So it was mysticism. There were many other Americans of that time who got involved in that sort of thing, including Henry David Thoreau. Everybody knows Thoreau. And these were smart people in many ways. They're wonderful people. But they would not rate well in terms of faith. They missed it completely. Well, let me say this, and I think continuing on, if you think about it, when you have people kind of falling away from the view of one God, and they did, and beginning to take up mysticism and whatever you want to call this, transcendentalism stuff and all of that, and some of them had been Unitarians with a little u, Okay. Then I think you have the question that, well, then maybe they were all wrong to begin with, or the whole thing about God being one individual, that must be wrong then, because look, these people messed up. But I don't think that's the right way to look at it, because actually they very much were on the right track about this only one individual being God. No question about it. And even back in the New Testament, which I think we would all agree was true and right, certainly, if anything's right, that is. But even then, we find leaders in the New Testament, like Paul in 1 Timothy 4 and 1, warning and telling those true people. He said, here's the deal. But the Spirit, now we're talking about the Spirit of God. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Ugh. So, isn't it interesting then, just because people fell away from early one God-ism in understanding in our country and in Europe, which is true, they did. They fell away and became another movement after a while. It became what we call nowadays the UU movement. They call themselves that, so I guess it's okay. Unitarian Universalists, which is another world, and we discussed that in our first session. But we talked about how that the Unitarian movement grew out of the rationalism stuff. It just all went amok. Say, well, I don't think God would allow, if it was true, God wouldn't allow that to happen. Well, then we needed to talk to Paul back here, because Paul was saying to the people then, true Christians if there ever was, that people are going to fall away. I'm not saying that what these rationalists did was a direct fulfillment of what Paul was saying, but I'm just showing this by example. People can have truth and fall away from it. Doesn't mean it wasn't true. What they fell away from wasn't right. So, again, Peter said in 2 Peter 2 and 1, he warns the people, true Christians in the Bible. He says here, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. Whoa! That doesn't mean that they were wrong to begin with. They weren't. But they're saying this other stuff's going to come in and it's going to confuse things. It's interesting, our early American Unitarian presidents and others, they would have told you today, they would have said, you know, that is what happened back there. The reason we wound up with the idea that God is two persons or three persons or whatever is because people began teaching their own thoughts instead of staying with the words of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said only one is God. John 17 and 3. Refrigerator verse. Put it on your refrigerator. John 17 and 3. Father, you're the only true God. And then Jesus goes on to identify himself as the Christ. He says, Jesus Christ, the one you've sent. So he's the one that God has ordained and the one that God has sent. It's beautiful. So he says that those who do this will secretly introduce destructive heresies. That's not happy. Even denying the master who bought them, that would be Jesus, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So, yeah, this can happen. Things can go amok. It doesn't mean what was there in the beginning was wrong. And I think that's the case with our early Unitarian folks in the Reformation, and the case with our early Unitarian folks in American history. Even some of our presidents were of that view. But there were tons of other people who also took that same one God view as we do. It doesn't make it right necessarily, just because they believed it. But I do think it makes us stop and say, hey, what we're seeing about this one God business is not so crazy. Others have also thought about this. We didn't just go off and make this up one day or something. Our view that God is one, the Almighty, God of heaven and earth, the God of the universe, there's nobody like him. He is the only one who is truly God. John 17 and 3. And Jesus is our Savior, our Lord, our Master, the one that God gave birth to in a virgin. He died for us. He is our captain, our leader, our ultimate teacher. He's everything. And we wait for him to return to this earth and set matters right on this earth. That is our faith today. But when you want to ask about who's God, that's easy. Only one has ever been the God of the universe. That's the Father. It's not so crazy, is it? Lots of other people have reached that same conclusion. So sometimes your friends may not understand. They say, well, why do you believe that? That's ridiculous. Well, actually, it's not ridiculous. Actually, go back to the scriptures. It seems to be exactly what Jesus said in John 17:3, for example. And it's not ridiculous at all. Well, we should be happy and proud that we honor the only true God. They had been right about God and Jesus. I'm talking now about these early folks in America. They had been right before all this other rationalism business got going. That's terrible. But one statement about them in the early times said they confessed that he, Jesus, is the Christ. Ha! That's us. We believe that. The Christ of God. The word Christ means anointed. He's the one God anointed to be our leader, our head, our chief, our Savior. God anointed him. He's the Christ. That's wonderful. The Son of the living God. Not the living God. He's the Son of the living God. Wow. Well, that's what these people were saying. Don't you know you could have pulled up at a table along with, as I've said, Abigail Adams, who's become one of my heroes. She's a wonderful woman of faith. But we read some of the things she had to say earlier about faith and about the one true God and how excited she was about that and how willing she was to stand up for that. She was a brilliant, wonderful woman. But these people, then they said they believe all that is written in the New Testaments, and particularly the four evangelists. Yeah, we're all for that. Have stated what the four evangelists have stated about Jesus and about God. Amen. That's us. We believe every bit of that. Our faith rests in that. Our faith rests on John 3:16. God, who's he? Oh, that's the Father, isn't it? God so loved the world that he, God, gave his only begotten Son. He didn't give God. He didn't give another God. He gave his human Son, Jesus, to become our leader and our Savior, our Master, our Redeemer. Yeah. So then they were right on track, Matthew 16:16. And we talk about this verse all the time, another refrigerator verse, right? Where that Peter said to Jesus, when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter said to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what we believe. Wow, isn't that wonderful? I think it is. I like it a lot. I didn't used to believe that. I came to understand that I was misunderstanding, and now I'm happy to be here. Many of you are the same way. Wow. So this is a wonderful thing. Matthew 16:16, then, that should be on our refrigerators too. But it doesn't say, Peter doesn't look at Jesus, and when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Peter doesn't look at Jesus and say, oh, you're God. No, he doesn't. Oh, you're part of God. No, he doesn't. He said, you are the Christ. You're the anointed one of God. And he said, you are the Son of the living God. How did he become the Son of the living God? How was that? Because he was begotten in Mary, born of a virgin. Who was his dad? He was a human being, but who was his dad? It wasn't Joseph. Who was his dad? His dad was God Almighty. He's the Son of God. Didn't make him God. That would be another God. Yeah, that never worked. So anyway, but this is what they believed, and it's what we believe, and I believe it's very scriptural. You know, if we don't have scripture for what we're saying, we need to go back to the scriptures again. But I discovered, interestingly enough, words like Trinity's not in the scriptures. I went and looked. Whoa. Somebody said, oh, that's not in the Bible. I went and checked. They were right. Three persons being one God, those words actually don't occur in the Bible. It's a misunderstanding of these things. But when you talk about there only being one who is God, and that's the Father, that we have. Jesus said it, John 17:3. I love it. And we quoted before 1 Timothy 2 and 5, where Paul comes on the scene and he says to the people, he says to the Christians of the day, we know this, that there is only one God. And that one God's two or three. No, there's only one God. And he goes on to say, and one mediator. In addition to the one God, there is a mediator between God and men. Who is that? Paul says very specifically, the man Christ Jesus. He's our mediator. Isn't it wonderful? Our mediator between us and God, our mediator, our go-between, is one of us. His father was God, but that's fabulous. That's very unusual. That's amazing. But he's one of us. 1 Timothy 2 and 5. Another refrigerator verse. We got three of them here this morning, so we ought to be working on that. I like then, we'll continue just another thought or two, but I like these words from Jefferson, again, looking back at the time. Here's what Jefferson said as he, in his later life, okay, and we talked about his letters between him and John Adams, but he did write this in one of his letters to John Adams, and they were in agreement on this matter. They had studied for a lifetime these various issues, but I think Thomas Jefferson told John Adams, it is too late in the day for men of sincerity to pretend they believe in the Platonic mysticism that three are one and one is three, and yet the one is not three and the three are not one. He says, I wash my hands of this. That's not really Bible. Everybody thought it was. But Jefferson was right. It wasn't. When you begin to look at the Bible and really think about it and consider the scriptures for what they really say and not what we read into them, then you'd realize, wow, Jefferson was right. Okay. And in another statement, Jefferson said to John Adams, he said, when shall we have done away with the incomprehensible jargon of the Trinitarian arithmetic? That 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. He said, away with this. He said, it doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. I think that we're realizing the same thing. Oh, I know. Some of us believe the same thing. So I'm very patient with people. I realize, and had some of that same view. Actually, hey, I'm happy now. I'm happier now than I ever was then. That was all very confusing. Now we've got one who's God, no, two who's God, no, three who's God. Now which one do I pray to? And how does this work? And it's confusing, doesn't it? But the truth is very direct and easy. There is only one who is God. John 17 and 3. That's the words of Jesus. Who am I to argue with Jesus? I don't know. I thought I would read you this email that I just received yesterday, I guess, from a gentleman in Sweden. This is interesting. They've been getting on our 21st century website and kind of studying this thing out for themselves. But this fellow says, after 40 years, he writes this, after 40 years as a Trinitarian, I finally understood, this is interesting, that 1 plus 1 plus 1 does not equal 1. 1 plus 1 plus 1 would equal 3. Thank you for the work that you are doing, serving God with much humility and conciseness. Receive, dear, my respect and my fraternal affection. From Switzerland. The reason I mentioned that, that was just fortuitous because I was just reading that about Jefferson, who said, you know, this thing we've been saying is ridiculous. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. It does not. 1 plus 1 plus 1 would equal 3. Well, it's interesting that Jefferson would be saying that, and now we have this man, and just received this, I guess, yesterday. From a man in Switzerland. He said, thank you so much. He said, I've finally been looking at this after 40 years. He said, I'm realizing I was wrong. He said, and I'm realizing that there is only one individual that's God. One equals one. And when we goof with that, we're going to mess it up every time. And tradition has done that. Religious tradition has done that, I think. Back to John Quincy Adams, and we're going to conclude. John Quincy Adams saw and opposed the trend in Unitarianism, little Unitarianism. Remember I said, if you're looking at Unitarianism today, it's a whole different ballgame. It has nothing to do anymore with what they called Unitarian. Back then, they were just trying to find a word to express that we believe only God is only one. So they used Unitarianism as opposed to Trina, three things. Okay. And so Unitarianism is like, as I said, if you had a tricycle, that would be what? A tricycle? It would be three. Okay, so that's Trina. Okay. But the view here, of the true Unitarians, they were saying one. What is a unicycle? It has one wheel, right? So this is the one wheel God. This is the view that God is only one. But anyway, John Quincy Adams saw the trend in some Unitarians toward rationalism and deciding, hey, we're really smart and all that. And he didn't like it at all. So this president of the United States, he strongly rejected Priestley's materialism and ultra-rationalism. We talked about Priestley. Priestley did some good things, but he also was leaning toward rationalism, which is anti-faith. Who wants that? Not me. And just as he was later, that is, John Quincy Adams, was later to oppose the transcendentalism of Ralph Waldo Emerson and Brownson, calling them, he was very sharp, they were very animated in their language in those days, but calling them vipers, he said, and enemies of public virtue. They're doing us no good service. Here's a man who believed that God is one individual, that is John Quincy Adams, but he's saying these people who are veering off, he said, this is terrible, it's wrong, and it was. Anyway, to him, John Quincy Adams, he said Emerson's Divinity School address, which kind of introduced the idea of mysticism and all that nonsense, was crazy, and Brownson, an advocate of self-delusive atheism. If you're all going to believe in yourselves and everybody has truth in themselves, then you might as well be an atheist because you're not looking to God, you're just looking to you. And others actually took the stand we've taken over time about the one God, including Benjamin Wilson. Some of you know the Wilsons, John Wilson, Benjamin Wilson, did great things, good writings and all that. And I think, this is my opinion, I've said it before, but I think the true heirs, if you will, to the early one God people, the early Unitarians, are today really best the Church of God General Conference, and nobody paid me to say that. I'm not here to represent them in that sense. But that's what I've concluded. I believe that overall, they're the most biblical-oriented one God people there are. Because we still have some that have still been in the rationalism business that doesn't work, and so on. Here are the last verses I wanted us to look at, and this is this. If we say, oh, God wouldn't allow Christians to be wrong, well, that's our first step on the journey to being wrong, isn't it? Actually, very much so, Christians can be wrong. I was wrong. Some of you were wrong, admittedly, and I acknowledge that. Wow, I'm just happy to be made right. I'm thankful. So, but I think here's what I see. As I said before, even the Jews, God's chosen people, could be wrong en masse by rejecting the Christ. God didn't change his mind and say, oh, well, okay, if y'all don't like Jesus, then, okay, we'll just do away with Jesus and you, all you Jews are. No, God called them to task on that, didn't he? So it is the same, I think, with all of us. When we decide we can't be wrong, we've bought into our own infallibility, and that's wrong in itself. And Christianity has taken a lot of wrong turns that way. Most Christians today believe that Mary is the mother of God. Most Christians today pray to Mary. And yet, most Protestants will say, oh, that's not right. You mean Christians were wrong? Yes. And that's not the only thing they've been wrong about. We need to get over it and realize Christians can be wrong. And only when we realize that can we begin to be made right. And let's go out and let's hold to this and conquer. As it were, one Christian at a time must stand up for the truth of God. I'd rather die standing for the truth than to go on blithely believing that Christians can't be wrong. Yes, they can. They've been wrong a lot in many ways. And it's time we acknowledge that, recognize it. Anyway, here's what I believe. The truth shall prevail. In the end, there is going to be no question about this, and especially these truths, that there is only one who is God. Psalm 83:18 gives us an idea of this. The writer says that they may know that you alone, he's talking to Yahweh. Yeah, the Lord. Whose name is Yahweh, the Lord. You are the most high over all the earth. You alone. I like that. The time's going to come when everybody's going to have to acknowledge that. Whether people want to or not, the time's going to come when people will realize there's only one who is God, the God of Jesus Christ. He called him his God. Even on the cross, Jesus cried out and said, my God, who is this one that's the God of Jesus Christ? It's the Father, isn't it? The only true God. And then in Isaiah 37th chapter, verse 20, it says that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, you, Yahweh, you alone are God. Wow. Who is this one who alone is God? All the kingdoms of the earth are going to have to acknowledge this before it's over. And so as we make our way toward and into the eternal kingdom of God, the kingdom of God will someday be populated. That kingdom will be populated with people who know who their God is, and they know who Jesus is. He is the Christ of God. He is the Son of God. Wow. Can you say amen? The Lord bless all of you, and I hope you've been enjoying this series, and we will continue. But I hope you've been enjoying this. I've had fun with it, and I hope you have too. And as I said, if you missed any of the sessions, go back and look at them all. Give yourself an opportunity to just consider it. Take it in.